Acts chapter 4. I grabbed the Bible that I'd marked up this week, and it turns out it's my new King James Scofield. So if it doesn't sound exactly like the New American Standard, don't panic. I'll bring that one next week. When I was growing up, we used to go up to Balsam Lake, Wisconsin, every year for a week of fishing, and there was always one day that we would set aside where we were going to have a fish dinner. And my dad and my uncle weren't crazy about catching bluegills and cleaning them. They like catching bass and walleyes and northerns. And of course, if you're going to keep a bass, that's a 14-inch limit. So if we were going to have a meal, we had to get serious about getting some keepers. And so I think about our strategy over the years. We would take pork chunk and we would flip it up into the lily pads, or we'd use a moss boss and we'd get up there in the lily pads. We'd fish off the banks and we'd cast a purple worm, or we'd use a crab and we'd snake it along the bottom there. We'd get out in the flats and we'd throw some crankbaits, or we would throw a purple worm out there. And sometimes we'd use injured minnows, and we had different lures. We'd fish off the islands and the deep drops, and we'd use deep-going crankbaits, and we'd use spinner baits. And anyway, by the end of the week, we would usually have enough 14-inch bass to have a nice meal. And I got to thinking about this Acts chapter 4 passage, because the message in this passage basically is never stop fishing for men. Never, ever stop fishing for men. And if you're going to catch fish, you have to be serious about it, and you have to keep working at it, and you have to change lures and strategies and places where you fish. And the same thing is true if you want to reach people for Jesus Christ. If you want to reach them in the workplace or in your neighborhood or around the barbecue in the backyard, whatever. But you have to keep changing strategies, changing locations, changing lures, and eventually, if you keep at it, the Lord will use you to lead people to Jesus Christ. That's what we discover in the experience of Peter. Let me tell you a little bit about the story, and then we'll get right to the applications today. The events begin in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and it's a reaction to some healing ministries that Peter had conducted. And you see that the priests and the Sadducees are really upset. Verse 2 says they are greatly disturbed that these men taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Naturally, the Sadducees would be upset with that because they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they didn't like the fact that Peter and John were preaching that message, and they called them in to rebuke them. It's very interesting, though. When you take God's servants and you imprison them, what happens? 5,000 people come to know Christ as Savior. Look at verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So when they took Peter and John and put them in captivity, what happened is the church goes underground, it gets more dynamic, and more people come to Christ. And it says here 5,000 men, meaning probably that wives and children also came to Christ. So there was a huge revival just because of this persecution of the church. In verses 5 through 7, you see what I call phase 1 of the opposition. The council questions the event. And the thing that they want to know is, in whose name or by whose power, some have translated that authority, who gave you the right to do what you're doing? By what power do you think you can come into our domain and heal people? That's just absolutely out of line. I can't identify with that kind of thinking, folks, because hallelujah when the Lord does a miracle, right? But these religious guys were so uptight about somebody getting into their area of ministry and accomplishing something miraculous for which they had no explanation, that really upset them. Well, it says that in verse 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and then he goes on and he preaches the gospel. Down in verse 10, it says, Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands healed before you whole. How are you going to argue with that, folks? I mean, here's this man whom Peter had healed. He's standing right there. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they can't say anything about it. There's just no way to argue with that. And he continues on and he says to them, verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter just nails it. I mean, he's you know, they're persecuting him. They took him into captivity. And he is not ashamed to share the gospel with those guys. So that's phase one. Phase two is that the beginning in verse 13 is that the council threatens the apostles. And this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, because it reminds us of what Grace Bible Church is all about. It says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And then this is kind of just almost thrown in there as an aside. Oh, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Aha. You know, there is the secret. Your education, whether you've had college and all that background, that all of that is relatively meaningless. The issue is, have you been with Jesus? Because if you spend some time with Jesus, he will make you a fisher of men. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And these guys just believed what he said. And they spent 3 years with him, and now here they are, perceived to be uneducated, untrained men, and they are turning the world upside down. And that is something that they just couldn't hardly stand. So the council threatens them. It says in verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. They thought if they threatened them, and they didn't beat them at this time, but they will a little later on. They thought, well, you know, maybe they'll just quiet down and won't have this impact that they're having anymore. So what do the apostles do? What's their reaction? Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If you spend time with Jesus, you've seen things and you've heard things. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be a fisher of men and a fisher of women. And that is what Peter was saying. You're just not going to stop us from speaking about the Lord. There's no way that's going to happen. We're going to keep preaching Jesus Christ. Now that leads to phase three here, verses 21 and 22. It says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When God goes to work, there's just no way to sidestep it. There's just no way to disclaim it. This miracle was performed, and the Pharisees just couldn't counteract it. So what do the apostles do after this? They go back and they report to the church. Verse 23 says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders said to them. Then they had some prayer, and it's very interesting as they begin praying in verse 24 that they remind themselves of the scriptures that talk about the opposition that the followers of Jesus will face. So when they think about the Scripture, they rest in the fact that the Word of God has spoken. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you take a stand for Christ in the workplace, you will be persecuted. There will be people who do not like you. That's just absolutely the way it's going to be. There will be opposition. There will be suffering. It costs something to follow Christ and to unashamedly let your flag hang out there so they know exactly who you are. But He has called you to be a fisher of men and a fisher of women. So they rest in the sovereignty of God. And then what do they pray for? It says, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Why? Because of what they prayed for in verse 29. "Grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." So they were determined they were not going to give up. And then it moves on into the next section beginning at verse 32. And I'm going to save most of that for next week because it leads into Ananias and Sapphira and why God took them home to glory rather than to let them continue in sinning. But it does say in verse 32, "The multitude of those who believed." Now remember, 3,000 believed on the day of Pentecost. Another 5,000 men believed here, so including wives and children, that number could have escalated. So you can see when it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." Here's over 10,000 people that have unity. And how do they have that unity? Because they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to being the church, and they met together to grow spiritually and encourage one another and to pray. And they went out to do evangelism, and God mightily blessed the work. And verse 33 says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Is that what you want for Grace Bible Church?
Yes.
Amen. Boy, that's what I want. Well, as I thought about how I would apply this passage, I thought of three areas. If you look at your notes there, we are talking about three of our purposes as a church. One purpose that we have as a church is to do evangelism, obviously to be fishers of men. And what's the point here? The church grows when God's people obey the Lord and present the gospel to others. In other words, never stop fishing for men. There was a husband one time who was discussing the possibility of taking a trip to the Holy Land. And the husband says, "Boy, wouldn't it be fantastic to get over to the Holy Land and stand and shout the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai?" His wife said, "You know what? It'd be better if you just stayed home and kept them yourself for a change." That's what we need with God's people. We need to get serious about fishing for men, because that is what the Lord has called us to do. God's people are powerful in evangelism because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. It says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, 'By what power,'" notice that word, "'by what power or by what name have you done this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said." When you track down the filling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, you discover over and over again that when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak boldly in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they witness to the death and resurrection of Christ. Is that what we want for our church? Amen. We certainly do. Somebody had made a comment about D.L. Moody, and he was speaking to a large audience, and I wish I had a glass here as a prompt. Well, let's use this. Let's say this is Rick's bottle. I better be careful with this baby. Anyway, D.L. Moody said, "How? Imagine this to be empty." He said, "How can I get all the air out of this glass?" And somebody said to him, "Suck it out with a pump." And Mr. Moody says, well, that would create a vacuum, but that would also shatter the glass. After numerous other suggestions, Moody smiled, picked up the pitcher of water, and he filled the glass with water. There, he said, all the air is now removed. He went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out the sin here and there, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the same thing that's true about witnessing. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we will want to speak the words of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without that filling, we'll just cruise along in life, ignoring a lot of unchurched people. I found it, I don't know if there's a connection, I'm anxious to hear about this, but last Sunday I was speaking over at Ryle, and I had the big whiteboard, and I took my Greek student, Ryan, and I used him as my person, and I showed the church over there how to present the bridge illustration, how to present the gospel using the bridge illustration. And I asked him the questions, and I drew it all out and everything, and when we got done, we talked about it, we answered some questions, and you know, Vern and Harlan's mother passed away just a couple of days ago, and Harlan sat and talked to his mother about the gospel and had the privilege of praying with her after, 80 years as a Catholic and trusting in her works. And apparently, she trusted Christ as her Savior. Now, I'm anxious to see if there's a connection between showing Harlan how to do that bridge illustration and his ability to speak to his mom and apparently lead her to Christ. I don't know, but I know this. When men and women are filled with the Spirit of God, they're going to want to speak to their loved ones. They're never going to stop fishing for men. And that's the point. A second illustration is in the area of chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. We have a little program that we've been leading a bunch of people through called Foursomes. And we're showing people how to spend time with Jesus. And we've set up about a year and a half's worth of quiet times, at least 60 quiet times per month, per 2 month period. And we started out with the topic of assurance of salvation and eternal security. And after September and October, we moved to quiet time. And in November and December, we worked on getting to know God and having a quiet time. Now, if you haven't done this, you should be moving into your new topic area, which is for the next 2 months, January and February, is prayer. But what we are doing is showing people how to spend time with Jesus and helping them develop commitments to having quiet times that will feed their souls over the course of a lifetime. And it's a very simple, if you look at my notes there, it's a very simple little strategy, ABC. I've mentioned this for years, and I'm not lying, I haven't changed it. I have a quiet time, and I do ABC. Analyze, best verse, contract. Read through a passage, if you're reading a letter like Romans or something where every verse is chock full of good stuff, take a paragraph. If you're reading the Gospels where many times you have to read a whole chapter to get the main idea, well then take the whole chapter. But the point is, analyze it. What does it say? Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the best verse. What does it say to me today? Then contract is, okay, what can I do about it today? And I can read Greek and I can read Hebrew and do all that other stuff, but I have been using an ABC method of quiet time for almost 40 years. And it feeds my soul. It is adequate. It works. And I just encourage you that though you may feel like you're uneducated and you may feel like you're untrained, God can use you. If you have been with Jesus, you can be mighty in the ministry. And that's just a wonderful thing. So try out that ABC. The second thing is from this section is that you have to understand that persecution and suffering are part of the Christian life. And I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter. And I would just like to highlight three passages in 1 Peter that gives you the truth. You can go to churches today where you get plastic preachers who are going to speak to your felt needs and make you feel real good and give you an experience and smoke and lights and band and skits and video clips and everything else. And you want to know something, folks? You can't reproduce that in your own quiet times. It'll never feed your soul throughout the week. That kind of superficial junk is exactly what it is. But what you can do is you can get into the Word of God on your own, and we can conduct this ministry in a way that what we do here is something that's reproducible when you're at home in your study. And that's what we aim to do. I better not get too wound up about that. Anyway, persecution and suffering are our lot in the Christian life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it goes on. But the point is that for a little while, we're going to be grieved by various trials. That's just the true nature of the Christian life. If you're going to grow and you're going to live in this unsaved world and you're going to open up your mouth whatsoever and identify with Jesus Christ, you're going to pay a price for that. But never stop fishing for men. Take a look at verse chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We're going to suffer. Why? Because God uses that to root our desire to sin out of our lives. Every one of us has a natural bent towards sin in our sin nature. And every one of us is different. And God gets after every one of us differently with trials so that He can clean us up and make us usable. He wants to sharpen the fish hooks. He wants to repaint the eyes, make sure that that lure really sparkles. And then when it's out there, it's attractive to the fish. And that's what He does in our lives. He cleans us up through suffering so that we can be effective when we're out there fishing. And then one last verse I want you to look at, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though something strange happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and on their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Anyway, read verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? He uses sufferings in order to bring judgment into our lives. Now, that not all suffering is judgmental. Don't get me wrong here, but I'm saying some of it is. There are times when God slaps us upside the head and the misery factor gets raised up in our lives, and we know it's a message from God, and we know He's saying, Steve, get your act together, son, or you're going to be useless to me. And there are times when that happens in your life too. And that is the normal, real Christian life. You don't get rich and you don't have everything go right. That's a bunch of hooey. The truth is, we all go through the fire because God cleans us up so that we can be fishers of men. That's the truth. Well, the last area of application is in the area of service, our purpose of service. And I want you to notice, let's go back to Acts for a minute. Getting awful quiet here. Are we stepping on any toes today? Okay, the area of service. Look at verses 24 through 28. The first thing that they did was they submitted their circumstances to the sovereign plan of God. And you know what? I skipped a couple illustrations here and I get wound up and get going, and there we go. But you notice what they did. It says in verse 24, it says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. In other words, when Peter and John reported back to the church and they told the church all that was going on, and they prayed and they said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of David Your servant hath said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things, and the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ? A quote from Psalm 2. And they went back and they surveyed what they knew from the Old Testament, and they brought Psalm 2 to the Lord in prayer. And they said, God, You already said that there would be opposition to Christ and even to You because of the fact that You are giving Him the kingdom. But before He can have that kingdom, He has to go to the cross. And there was tremendous opposition. And they went back and found reason to encourage themselves and to get themselves together and to build unity even in the midst of their circumstances. And they did it by prayer. And they did it by recognizing the sovereignty of God. There's a tremendous story that happened, and it's true, that happened to Dallas Seminary in 1924. You probably heard me tell this a time or two over the years, but early in 1924, when the seminary was founded, it came to the point of bankruptcy. And all of the creditors of Dallas Theological Seminary had determined to foreclose on their debt at noon on a particular day. And that morning, the founder of the school, Lewis Berry Chafer, met in his office with some men for prayer. And one of the guys that was there with him was a guy named Dr. Harry Ironside, who had been the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. And he was a professor at Dallas Seminary, and he was meeting with Dr. Chafer and some other men, and they were praying. And Dr. Ironside was one of those guys who really believed the Lord. And he was very practical. And he bows in prayer and he says, Lord, we know that You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of them and send us the money. So they continue on in their prayer. In the meantime, this guy walks into the office at Dallas Seminary. And he said, I'm a businessman. I just sold a couple of train car loads of cattle over in Fort Worth. And it's hard to tell the story. And a business deal that I was going to work out didn't work out. And so I got this check. I've got all this money. Somehow I felt the seminary needed it. So I'm bringing it over here, and here it is. So the secretary goes and knocks on Dr. Chafer's door, and he doesn't respond, and she keeps knocking. And, you know, usually you don't interrupt the prayer meeting of Dr. Chafer's. But anyway, she finally got invited in there. She handed this note to Dr. Chafer, and it was for the exact amount that was needed to pay off the loans for the seminary. And Dr. Chafer looked at the signature. He knew the guy. And he looked over to Harry Ironside and he said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." And I thought, wow. Is God that tuned in to us day in and day out as we serve Him, as we seek to witness for Him out in the community? Is He? Absolutely He is. He's just as excited to answer prayer for us as He was for them. Hallelujah. But they rested that issue in the sovereignty of God, but they didn't stop fishing for men just because they faced opposition. And then finally, my last point, from a point of application, is they courageously pray for more boldness in preaching the gospel in the face of opposition. They just never give up. And I read this article about courage, the need to pray courageously, the need to have courage, and I'll close with this. I think I maybe used this about 10 years ago, so forgive me if you remember it. But in the operating room of a large hospital, there was a young nurse. This, Sarah, this is something you can identify with. And she was completing her first full day of responsibilities as a surgical nurse. And she said to the doctor, she said, "You've only removed 11 sponges, doctor, and we used 12. The doctor says, "I removed them all. Now let's close the incision." "No," the nurse objected. "We use 12 sponges. There's only 11 here." "I'll take full responsibility," the surgeon said grimly. "Suture." "You can't do that," said the nurse. "Think of the patient." All of a sudden, the surgeon got a big grin on his face and he moved his foot away, and there was that 12th sponge on the floor there. And he says to the nurse, "You'll do." She passed the test. She was courageous. She stood her ground because she knew that she was doing the right thing. We need to be courageous as a church. We need to stand our ground and never stop fishing for men. Never stop fishing for men. Let's pray. Lord, I just love you, and I'm so grateful for these people. Grace Bible Church. God, I just really believe that this is going to be a phenomenal year for us. I'm so excited about sound doctrine in the lives of God's people and the courage and the strength and the power it gives them through the filling of the Holy Spirit to be champions for Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that we would never stop fishing for men. Lord, if there's anyone here today who have been moved by this message and they understand that they need a Savior, that they are sinners separated from a holy God and they need Christ, I pray that they might make that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for the opportunities to come to Christ and to grow in grace. Pray that these things would never change, Lord, for this church, that we would always be committed to sound doctrine and never stop fishing for men. Amen.